David's never one to let the sun go down on his puns. Good morning, all. How y'all doing? Just scroll back up the top of my notes that I was not totally just finishing up in the back there while y'all were singing. I'll let this open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the message you gave me, Lord. I am excited about it. I hope they appreciate it as much as I appreciate it. Please speak through me and let your heart in this matter be heard. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got slides today. I'm so excited. They're really good slides. So I have an in with the church secretary so I can do last minute over other people. Even when it's 2 a.m. and I have to take her out to lunch, but that's okay. All right, so I got a pop quiz for y'all. All right. What do you call a person that leads a school classroom?
Teacher.
Teacher, correct. All right, what do you call a person that leads the entire school?
Principal.
Oh, yeah, I got that. Okay, cool. What do you call the government official that oversees a city?
A mayor.
Uh-huh. How about a government official that oversees... that oversees... county. A county.
A commissioner.
That's right. Good job not jumping ahead. All right, governor. Oh, wait. My question is a state. All right, that's the answer of the governor. And
what is governor?
And what oversees a nation? At least the American nation. A president. Okay, cool. We know the difference between a president, a governor, a commissioner, and a mayor. We know the difference between a principal and a teacher. Do you know the difference between a preacher, a teacher, a minister, a deacon, a bishop, an elder, and a pastor? Yeah. We should, as a body of Christ, we should be well aware of what parts make up our body and how they work together. It is understandable if the world does not know the difference, but it is to our shame if we do not. And I am ashamed to say that I myself could not have properly articulated the differences in these roles until I studied them for this sermon. It has been a long time since we had a pastor. May of last year is when Brian Rice left. Some have started to wonder if we even need a pastor at this point. I've wondered that myself, to be honest. We've put a lot of work into being prepared for a new pastor. So today's sermon will focus on all the different roles in the church that are described in God's Word. Within the Trinity, we are given an example of the dichotomy of equal yet differing positions. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal because they are all God. Three in one. At the same time, God has established a ranking, a pecking order. The Holy Ghost makes much of the Son, and the Son makes much of the Father. The Son submits to the will of the Father as an example for us. This dichotomy is seen within a biblical marriage. The two become one flesh. The man and woman are joint heirs. At the same time, the husband is to lead the wife. The wife is to submit to the husband. The man bears the burden of responsibility to God for the condition of marriage. Likewise, there are roles of authority within the church body as outlined in the Bible. A congregation-led church is not biblical. It is stagnant when peaceful, and it is chaos when not of one accord. By knowing the roles of each member of the body, we can manage expectations of what to expect from our new pastor, whoever that may be. Let's start with... clicker.
Is it on? Turn it on.
Clicker on. The disciple. A disciple is simply a student. I discussed the definition of disciple way back in October in my sermon titled Come After Christ. I'm sure you all remember that. Many people claim to be Christian, but not so many claim to be a disciple. During a witness encounter, I will ask them if they are Christian. Many say yes. If they identify as a Christian, I follow up by asking if they are a disciple. A lot less say yes to that. The term Christian is found three times in the Bible, Acts 11:26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Acts 26:28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And in 1 Peter 4:16, we hear, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Ask 10 different people to define Christian, and you will get 8 different answers. It can mean whatever you want it to mean in this day and age. It was originally an insult to the disciples by others. The term disciple, on the other hand, is more defined. There are 2 Greek words for it. There is mathetes and mathetria. They're basically just separate for male and female, the female disciple and the male disciple. See, there was co-ed students were not a thing back then. The term disciple appears 256 times in the Bible. I've selected a few from the gospel here. Matthew 8:23, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. If Christ gets in a boat, are you going to get into? If you see God at work somewhere, are you going to get involved? Are you going to follow your master's lead? Or are you going to wait for him to call you out by name or write a message for you in the sky? Once you put your hand to the plow, do not look back. Be in the Word daily so that you will be able to receive confirmation of where God is working in your life. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. 7:17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. A disciple asks questions. A disciple always wants to learn and know more and more about God. A disciple turns to God's word daily to find those answers. Luke 6:40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. A disciple knows his place. A disciple does what his master says, even when he does not understand why he's supposed to do it. Even when he doesn't feel like doing it. A true disciple has enough trust in his master that he will walk over hot coals if his master tells him to. John 2:17. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. A disciple remembers what his master teaches him. A disciple takes notes. Good job. Kudos, all you writing notes down. A disciple studies God's word day and night to hide it in his heart so that he can obey it in every situation. The responsibility of a disciple rests squarely on the shoulders of a disciple. Therefore, I encourage you to be a good pupil. Now let's talk about one of my personal favorites, the evangelist. When we hear evangelist, most people think of Billy Graham or one of those televangelists on TBN. Thanks to COVID and live broadcasting, every church is a televangelist now. But those are not evangelists. When Billy Graham was on the stage talking to great multitudes, he was a preacher. When he went door to door sharing the gospel, that is when he was an evangelist. An evangelist, the evangelist, it's basically evangelist, it was a U back then, it's a V. He's a bringer of good tidings. That's all an evangelist is. The term describes those that herald of salvation through Christ who were not apostles. So if you're talking about Christ and you're an apostle. If you're talking about Christ and not an apostle, particularly about salvation, then you're an evangelist. The difference between a preacher and an evangelist is that the evangelist only has one message. An evangelist is a one-trick pony. There is a rack full of gospel tracts on the wall over in the hall above there. It's loaded with gospel tracts. None of those tracts are going to clarify the Trinity. None of them are going to talk about transubstantiation. But every single one of them will explain to the unsaved that they are lost, that they are in trouble on the day of judgment in their current state, and what they must do to be saved. You are all called to be evangelists. You are all called to bring the good tidings of salvation to the lost ones in your life. If you don't know how to do it directly, go get a gospel tract off the wall. It's easy to hand someone a $1 million bill or a booklet of jokes. There's a gospel tract for every kind of personality, so find the one that matches yours. Christianity is a room full of wonderful treasures to be explored. But one must be saved to enter that treasure room. The evangelist is focused on getting people through the door. The word only appears three times in the Bible, and all of them assume you know what they're talking about, such as 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It is but a part of what all or many are called within the body. So let's talk about the next part, the preacher. So there's the Hebrew word, koheleth, and there's the Greek word, kerux. I love the first one's the Hebrew definition. I love this. It's a collector of sentences. Now that I am on the hook for a preaching rotation, I have a note app that I use to jot down general concepts or poignant quotes that I come across to hopefully give me something to talk about next time I'm on stage. But when I look over my notes, I realize that I might as well stand here and read from the book of Proverbs. Because all I have is a collection of zingers that have little to no relation to one another. And I do not want to be that guy that always seems to be all over the place during the sermon. The first word, koheleth, is in the Hebrew word for preacher. It is found only in one book of the Old Testament, and that is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. If you recall from my last sermon, those very words are found in chapter 1, verse 2. Solomon starts and ends the book with the same point. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. It's really hard for me to stop there because we're only three verses away from hearing the conclusion of the whole matter. Do y'all remember what it was? Six words. Fear God and keep his commandments. Good job. That's the whole duty of man. The Greek word for preacher, kerux, has a heavier weight to it. A herald or messenger vested with public authority who conveyed the official messages of kings, magistrates, princes, military commanders, or who gave a public summons or demand and performed various other duties. In the New Testament, it was God's ambassador and the herald or proclaimer of the divine word. The noun kerux is found only three times, again as a title. The verb keriso is found 61 times, such as in Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The definition of the verb explains that preaching is always with a suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed, as well as to publish, proclaim openly, something which has been done. You know, Peter, this is not the time to focus on entertainment. Preaching is formal. You know I'm preaching when I'm wearing a tie. God is worth dressing up for. Let's not be judging of those that are not dressed up. Woe to us if we are. But God is worth preparing our hearts during worship. When do you prepare for church? Try preparing Saturday night. Lay out your clothes the night before. Make sure your Bible and note-taking material are with your keys. A couple sermons ago, someone talked about regulative worship versus normative worship. Regulative being the way God outlines things to happen, and normative being what we bring to it, like our music selection and whatnot. Pastor Vody Bachman gives this wonderful illustration. He's like, I love watches. I got a good collection of watches, and I love my wife. So I bought my wife a watch. Now, it falls apart when you realize if you really love your wife, you'll study your wife and find out what she likes so that you'll talk to her love language. Well, God's love language is obedience. And when we come together and worship, it's not about us, it's about God. So what does he want to see? That's what we should. So it's okay to add some normative stuff, but let's not forget the regulative stuff. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray for you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. A preacher is synonymous for an ambassador for Christ. So when a preacher steps in the pulpit, he represents God. He represents God. I'm here to be set apart. It's a heavy weight not to take lightly, but it is a calling that should be answered. So yeah, this is no little deal up here. Sadly, there are a growing trend among many denominations to turn Sunday morning into a circus. Let that not be so for this church, Lord. Let it not be so. Now let's talk about the most understood and underappreciated role. The teacher. The term didaskalos is found 19 times in the New Testament. It is one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. And those who in the religious assemblies of the Christian understood the work of teaching with the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. The big difference between the world and biblical teachers is the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. Teaching can be both academic, such as learning hermeneutics, as well as vocational, such as learning how to run the soundboard. Psalm 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. The quickest way to go from disciple to teacher or above is to meditate day and night in God's word. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. There is a rank. Teachers are more important than preachers. Teachers rank third, just below apostles and prophets. You will not see a slide about apostles or prophets today. The role of apostle is no longer available. An apostle was a founding member of the church used to establish the doctrines recorded in the scriptures. There's nothing left to add to the scriptures. They are complete as a whole testament. Any religion, such as Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Catholicism, or Islam, which adds additional books, is a false religion. As for the role of prophets, there is no prophecy outside of recorded scriptures that are required for the church body as a whole. God still provides personal revelation to individuals, either directly or through others, when God so chooses to bring him glory in whatever the situation happens to be. But whatever that revelation is, if it is indeed from God, it will never contradict what God has already revealed about himself in his scriptures. This is yet another reason why it is imperative that you are in the word daily to be able to spot the truth from a lie when it's presented to you outside of scriptures. Titus 2:3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Good news, ladies. You have a role as teachers as well. You are not to teach men, that is made very clear in 1 Timothy 2:12, but you are to become teachers of good things in your later years. In fact, the word kalodisakalos, it has this prefix, kalo, meaning good, attached to the word disakalos. It is the only time in Scripture this word appears. You are not only merely teachers, but you are teachers of good things. It's like you have a specialty field to focus on. Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become much as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Again, do not wither away in the disciple stage by failing to consume your daily intake of God's word. Take it in daily so you can be spiritually strong. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is the second time the word delokolos has a prefix. This time the prefix is pseudo. You may have heard the term pseudonym. It refers to a false name given by an author who does not want people to know who really wrote whatever was written. Pseudo means false. It's the kind of false that isn't obviously fake. Pseudo diskokolos is a false teacher. A false teacher is not easy to immediately spot. Many false teachers apply for pastor positions. We need to ask the tough questions of every potential future pastor because they will play the part of a teacher, as well as determine who else plays the part of teachers. Do they consider hell a literal place of eternal painful punishment? Do they honestly think that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 literal days? A teacher lays the foundation of sound doctrine in the Sunday school class and provides feedback to the disciples' questions. The Great Commission is for teachers, not for preachers. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Next up, minister. This is a commonly misunderstood term. People think that this is the official title for the pastor. The truth is, this is the lion's share of the church. The evangelist, the preacher, the teacher all focus on the academic side of the church. But faith without works is dead. The world will know us by our love, and love is an action verb. If we share the gospel with others but do not help meet their needs, we are a resounding gong. If we provide food, clothing, and shelter to the lost but do not give them the gospel, we are simply sending them to hell full dressed and warm instead of hungry, naked, and cold. The church body needs to be a balance of words and deeds. The minister is the base of the vocation side of the church. There are two main words there. There's the liturgos, which is the more formal position, kind of like an office held type thing. And then there's the huparetes, which is just kind of just doing the job, doing the work. I can pick up trash, but that doesn't make me a trash collector unless I'm actually doing it as a full-time thing. Luke 1:2 says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke is referring to the testimonies being given to him by ministers of the word. They were doing work by actively sharing the word and keeping the doctrines written down. Romans 13:6, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. He is referring to the leaders of the time. Paul's talking about those that were persecuting Christians, those that are in the government authorities. They are ministers of God's, doing God's work. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. The definition, the office one there, minister, servant of the temple, the priest, sort of things, but the next one, just the under rower. Someone sets the pace for rowing, but the under rowers are providing that muscle to help that pace move along. Anyone who serves with hands. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm a little past my prime to serve with hands, but let me show you the most effective way for your hands. Okay, lift up this hand here. And now lift up this hand here. Okay, now intertwine the fingers like so. And then bend them together like this. And lower your head, close your eyes, get your knees, and lift up your church in prayer. That is the best way to minister with your hands. Where am I at? Okay. All right, so those are ministers. Then there's deacons. Diakonos. This is actually the third term to describe a minister. A deacon is a minister, but he's kind of the head minister. He serves in an official capacity. Administration is the gathering of resources. Ministration is the distribution of resources. The deacon sends relief. The deacon coordinates all the efforts to meet those needs. They're the project manager for whatever the task is at hand. Wayne is the deacon of the grounds. Helen is our deacon of hospitality. The ushers are the ministers of the day at ushering. The definition there, a deacon who, by the virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of the and distributes the money collected for their use. A waiter, one who serves food and drink. Deacons have really high standards to be these types of servants. We find here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have use of the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, in the world's eyes, having this level of requirement for a servant, it's like expecting security clearance for a fast food joint. But it is understandable that the people responsible for handing out the collected resources be above reproach, because God knows the nature of man and easily they can be corrupted by temptation. The next level person to talk about is the bishop, the overseer, the episcopos, as the so if you go to an Episcopal church, it's going to have a lot of overseers in it, a lot of bishops. The noun is episkopos. The verb is episkope. And the verb kind of also refers to like an investigation. Another word for it is a visitation. It's a man charged with the duties of seeing that things are to be done by others are done rightly. Any curator, guardian, or superintendent, the superintendent, elder, or overseer of a Christian church. We have here 1 Timothy. This, verses 1 through 7, this is a true saying. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report with them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The bishops, they're the Matthew 18 committee. And if you got a prompt, you probably take it to them. If that don't work out, you take it to a couple others. If that don't work out, you take it to the church. They're the ones who should see that process through. They're the quality control of the church. They ask, how you doing? No, really, how you doing? You can tell. This is a seasoned position. This position has the highest standards spelled out in God's word of all other positions. The new pastor should not play the part of the bishop when he starts. It will be the responsibility of the elders to ensure our potential pastor has this level of standard with probing questions and background checks before he becomes pastor. I suggest they ask them things like, how many R movies do you watch? When was the last time you looked at pornography? The bishop role is not a comfortable role, but it is an essential pillar to a healthy church body. Next up, the elders. The Presbyterion. So yes, if you go to a Presbyterian church, you're going to a church of elders. A body of elders, the presbytery, the senate, the council, of the elders of any body, assembly or church. The basic qualification is being old. That's gray hair is the requirement for the elder. You weren't considered to be eligible to be an elder until you were old. So if you're older than the elders, then you need to ask yourself, why are you not also an elder? We find several verses about the elder. Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, because he's older than you. And the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Which, incidentally, guys, there's really no room in there for lusting after anybody. It's all pretty much clothes. Are they older than you? Mothers. You're younger than you? Sisters. Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 19. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It is to be a revered spot in our church. If you hold to the mentality that you submit yourself to no one but God, to include not submitting yourself to your elders, then you're in fact not submitting yourself to God, because he tells you to be accountable to him. Next up. Did I just do this twice? I guess I did. So, in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7, the elders which are among you I exhort, for am I also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of the ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what I meant to read before saying this one. I forgot a slide. Sorry. Finally, we have the pastor. The word pastor only appears 9 times in the Bible. Once in the New Testament, 8 times in the Old Testament, all those in the book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament pastor was Ra, to pastor 10, graze, feed. Most of the time Jeremiah's talk about it, he's not being favorable. But this one time he was here, where God says in Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Most of the time he's talking about pastors like this. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my sheep. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you. I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. When he says there, the pastors that feed my people, in the Hebrew it says, ra'ah, ra'ah. A pastor is just another word of saying pasture, the pasture. It's a shepherd. It's equivalent to shepherd. Everywhere else in the book, the word is translated to shepherd, except in Jeremiah, 8 times there, and then one time later, we're going to get to, in the New Testament. It's equivalent to shepherd, but pasture is the pasture. That's where they ate. And so it's the same word for eating. You're feeding the sheep. So it's like I say, I'm waiting for the cook to cook my food. I said cook twice, but one I meant the person, second I meant the action and stuff. This one, the shepherd, the pastor that feed my flock. Eat. Shepherds are all about, pastors are about feeding the sheep. That's the focus of them. The poimen is the Greek of it. Is a herdsman, especially shepherd. In the parable, he to whose care and control others have committed themselves and whose precepts they follow. This is our role when we get a pastor, that we submit ourselves to his care. It's in Ephesians 4:11 is where it says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's the only time you see the word pastor in the New Testament. And it's just a title. It's not defining it. Every other time, it's the word shepherd. So yeah, he's a chef. He feeds the sheep. The difference between a chef and a cook. A cook can come to your house and make you a great meal. A chef can bring in 5 people and orchestrate them to make you the best meal you've ever had. The high priests, they were always preparing food. The food was eaten by people, okay? Think about how Israel Cohen would stand up here and he would explain each piece of the Passover meal. He was breaking down the symbolism of every ingredient. Just like Jesus used the items around his surroundings to build a parable. If this stage had a kitchen set up and the pastor was making something good, it would engage all of our senses, okay? Which, speaking of engaging senses, I have something for you. Ushers, if you please pass out. Now, what you're about to receive, do not open it until instructed to do so. I want to talk to you about this. This is chocolate. This isn't 4% Hershey's chocolate. That's not chocolate. That's chocolate-flavored candy. Well, I don't think you all can handle 90%, okay? I got to think of the masses. We're going to work our way up there, okay? You're starting off as, right now you're just chocolate disciples. One day I can get you chocolate teachers. All right. So me and my wife, we like to break off a piece and enjoy it at night. You know, little thing we do together before bed. And we recently discovered that we have been eating chocolate wrong all these years, and frankly, we're ashamed of it, and we try not to focus on the years the locusts have eaten. So, once everyone has a piece of chocolate, if you want to engage, partake, we're going to go over the proper process. See, inside the back of this box, when you flip up the lid, it says, tasting guide inside. It's like, what is this? Tasting guide. Discover excellence with all your senses. So, does everybody have a piece? All right. I will wait patiently. This is worth waiting for. In the old times, you just rip open the bag, pop your mouth, say yum, yum. No. All right. Step 1, sight. Open the bag and look at the chocolate. See its deep brown color. Step 2, touch. Feel the smooth and silky surface. Do it long enough and you start enjoying the warmth of your fingers starting to melt it. Step 3, sound. Break the piece and hear the clean, crisp snap. Oh, yeah. I guess. Step four, smell. That roasted coffee, woody goodness. Oh, yes, yes, you really get those the senses going there. Now, step five, taste the woody citrus flavor with notes of herbs and red berries. Just Ladies and gentlemen, you have just experienced chocolate again for the first time. You can read a Bible verse just like you can bite into a piece of chocolate, but taking the time to dive into it and understand its context, if you do that, you will walk away with a better appreciation of it. I strongly suspect that attending the synagogue back in the day was more like being a member of a live studio audience at a cooking show than what we are doing here today. They were always cooking food that was going to be consumed. God has a feast prepared for us, for his people in heaven. It would be great if our new pastor was skilled at feeding us physically, but his role is to feed us spiritually. He needs to bring us to the Word of God. He needs to teach us what it means. He needs to teach us to observe all things that Christ has commanded. But it is not his job to feed us every meal throughout the week. We are not always fed by a chef or a cook. We have to fend for ourselves for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for most of the week. Only when we go out to eat or others prepare for our meals. In the same manner, we need to be in God's Word every day, day and night. Only when we come together for corporate worship are we to expect the pastor to feed us. So, First Peter 2:25 tells us, For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus is defined as both the shepherd, the one who feeds us, and the bishop, the one who inspects us of our souls. So the church, the members of the church, you've got the disciples. The disciples just walked in the door. Every born-again believer starts out as a disciple. A disciple does whatever the master says to do. In that sense, we never stop being disciples of Christ. But even though we will always carry the title of disciple, we should never desire to stay in that position. We need to level up our faith, such as learning how to evangelize. For in Luke 14:27, we read, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Give it up, follow him. Start understanding how to properly evangelize. It's not this big, scary thing of going to the mall with me and stuff. The saint should not consider himself holier than thou. He should always know that he is merely one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That is what the evangelist does. Get them in the door. Once they're in the door, now they can listen to the preacher. Don't leave it to the preacher to save your unsaved friends. That's what God has put you in the position to do. The preacher has a serious job to do, standing up here and representing God, not to be taken lightly. But the teacher, it's where our doctrine is set. That is where we rightly divide the word of truth. And that is our academic side of the church. Balance it out. We need our ministers, the doers of the word, the people getting busy at wherever the work needs to be done, the people lifting up God's house in prayer when they're not doing something else. The deacons are the ones to be accountable for the task being done by the ministers. And the bishops, the quality control, make sure things are being done right, make sure God's word is being complied with. Visiting the members, seeing how they're doing, reporting back, hey, brother needs help. Brother needs prayer. Brother needs Jesus. The elders, they're above it all. They've been around the block. That's why they got the gray hair. They've done every single one of these roles at one time or another. They're ready to step in and fill the spot when others need the spot covered. They are the final managers, making sure everything's running smooth. The pastor, the head of the church. Now, Christ is the true head of the church, but the pastor represents the head of the church. The pastor is, he's the face of the church. He's got the eyes, and eyes are needed for vision. The pastor will bring us the vision. The pastor will see the big picture of what all the cogs are doing. He will make sure the balance of the words and deeds match one another and do not contradict. As we prepare for the pastor, let's accept what everyone's roles are. Find your role. If you don't know which role you are up here, then you're probably not up here. You should repent of that. Find your role, submit to one another in love. If we apply God's way, God will give us the pastor we deserve. You know, the reason there's so many corrupt politicians is because they're the people, they're the person that the people chose. The politicians we have are the politicians we deserve. We do things God's way, and God will give us an appropriate pastor. We do things our way, and God will give us an appropriate pastor. The pastor, whoever he will be, he will need to be given the authority to fulfill his responsibilities. Every single one of these steps has certain responsibilities. You cannot be given responsibility without being given authority for that position. And we have to learn how to understand that, how to accept the answer of one another. Understand, because we are not a congregation-led church, that it will not be up to everyone to decide, do the pews stay or the pews go? Do we go with white paint or blue paint? We'll have to trust that everyone's working in love. Now, keep in mind, the term lawful order. In the civilian world, when the police gives you an order, it's only lawful order if the order they're giving you is in compliance with the law. If they're just telling you to do stuff or they want to tell you to do stuff but they're bullying you, that's not lawful order. In the military, any order your superior gives you that's not unlawful is a lawful order. In the military, you just gotta do whatever commander above says to do. In the same manner, we are called to a higher calling, just like a military member is called to a higher calling than a civilian. Our leadership asks us to do something, we should lovingly do it, unless it's in violation of a law. And any order that's not loving would be a violation of not loving us. So they shouldn't be asking us to do anything that's not loving, and when they do ask us to do something, we should be willing to do it, even if we don't feel like it at the moment. So if we get our order straight, we'll be prepared for the vision of whoever God's going to put to help us see where to go from here. And that's all I got for you today. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving me the message. Please help us to know our role, to see where we fit in best, and to be the best hands and feet that we can be for you, whether it's on the academic side or the vocational side. Help us to be a strong, healthy church body that understands that every part of the body is needed, every part is valuable. We need the feet of the disciples. We need the head of the pastor. Help us work together with one mind and one mouth, glorifying you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.